Hi, everyone. So excited. Man, I've just had such an appetite for the Word of God, and I'm excited about that, because there's just nothing like His Word. Well, we are still in the seven I ams declared by Jesus. And today's is going to be I am the vine and my father is the vine dresser. But before we go there, I want to just backtrack a little bit about last week about the I am, the resurrection and the life. And we know that, like in the Gospel of John in chapters 20, verse 9, 10 verses, that Mary goes to the empty tomb, right? And where Mary wept and she encounters the two angels, and then she sees Jesus standing there, but she didn't recognize him, thinking he was the gardener. So that's in John chapter 20. We'll look at that first, and then we're going to backtrack a little bit today. Chapter 20, verses, well, let's see. We'll go to 11. Okay. All right. Now, like I said, Mary went to the tomb. This is when Jesus has already been resurrected from the dead. And here she is. She's weeping. She stooped down and she looks into the tomb and she saw in verse 12, the two angels in white sitting at the head and the feet where Jesus' body had lain. And then they said to her, the angels are speaking to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "Because they've taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." So she went with the idea of just maybe visiting where her Lord is, because up until now, that stone's been in place of the tomb, right? And then when she had said that, I didn't know where they took the body. I mean, she's probably really confused because it takes a great amount of strength and multiple people to move that stone from the tomb because it's like on a ledge and it rolls up and it rolls down. And when she had said that, she turned around and she saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. And my point here is that there are a lot of times Jesus is with us and we do not know that it's him. A lot of times, when you're going through, you don't know Jesus is with you. You may say you believe it, but you have those doubts, right? You're tempted to doubt him. And so some of that is just, it takes the process of maturity to get that kind of confidence to move beyond circumstance and emotions and thoughts and all that to really align yourself with what the Word of God says and the Spirit of God says. And so she did not know that it was Jesus. Now, in 15, Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? And whom are you seeking?" This is the same question that the angels had first posed to her. Why are you weeping? And whom are you seeking? So she supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, she's talking to Jesus, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away. I'll take care of it. I want to take care of it." And then Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned and said to him, "Rabboni," rabbi, teacher. And Jesus said to her, Don't cling to me, for I have yet ascended." We know he's been resurrected, but he is yet to be ascended to the Father. "But I go to my brethren and say to them, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father and to my God and your God." So we know the story. Mary goes and tells the disciples that the Lord had spoken to her. They didn't believe her all that much, and they wanted to see for themselves. And we know people that want to see for themselves, and that's okay. You know, we know Thomas had to see for himself. He had to feel it for himself, you know, and we all have our own, so to speak, language or learning styles where God knows how we're wired. And like for some, they hear something, they know it. They read something, they know it. For me, I need to put my hands in it. I have to do it in order to learn it. You know what I mean? So there's all kinds of learning. If you talk to Pastor Jan as a teacher, she will tell you that there's hands-on learning, there's auditory learning, and so on. So here we are. And last week, we talked about Mary and the alabaster box, right? And this Mary here is Mary Magdalene, okay? She was the one that had the anointing in alabaster box in the other gospel. I believe it's in Luke or Mark. I'm not sure. We can find out later. But there are two different Marys from what we see in the scripture. I was talking to Pastor about this earlier. And I was saying, you know, that I identify with Mary Magdalene with my past. And we were talking, Pastor Oz and I, we said, and Mary, Lazarus' sister, was the good Mary, right? And that was Pastor Jan. She, you know, she was a good girl. You know what I mean? Until she came to the Lord. And then you realize that we're all sinners, right? But some people have can identify more with one or the other, or a mixture or whatever. But I just thought that was a good point to make, that it doesn't matter what kind of woman you are. When you know Jesus, you're changed, you know, and it doesn't matter what you've done in the past or what you have not done in the past that defines you, but that God loves us and that there's no way he would hold either your goodness or your reprobateness against you when it comes to Christ. So I just thought that was interesting. But again, we were talking last week about how that alabaster box was filled with valuable spikenard, and how when Jesus was in the cross, at the cross, that when he suffered, that fragrance permeated his entire being. So I imagine that it comforted Jesus, that he could smell her worship. He could smell that exuding from his pores, because that was strong stuff. That was like pure perfume, so to speak. And we talked a little bit about Mary and Martha, how different they were. They were, how Mary was a perfumer and Martha was a performer. That was who they were, and how over the course of time of knowing Jesus, they became better at their gifting, where Martha served the Lord at that supper with Lazarus after he had been raised from the dead, and how she did it without complaining, you know, and how Mary still was consistent in her adoration, desire, and worship, you know. So, you know, I was thinking, like, how many times has Jesus been with us and yet we do not recognize him? Often you recognize him after the fact or looking back, right? You go, oh yeah, you were with me in that. But sometimes it just feels like he's just not there. But the word of God says he's always with us. He's faithful. You know, he's omnipresent. He's just with us and he's for us, you know. And that when, and I truly believe this, when we go through crisis and trauma, that Jesus himself bore our tears, our suffering, our sorrow. He was acquainted with grief and acquainted with suffering, and that our tears fall down his beautiful face when we're in it, right? Okay, so when we think of this story here, was she confused that he was the gardener, or was she correct? Was she correct in seeing him as the gardener? We don't really know that, right? But we do know one thing: when he spoke her name, that she recognized him. And we talked about the significance of our name. And see, when you meet somebody, maybe for the first time or, casually, and you're introduced, and later on, before they leave or whatever, they say your name, it means something to you. It means something that you are more important than just a face in the crowd, so to speak. And we also know too, when Jesus spoke to Lazarus, he called him by name. And he does that all throughout scripture, And it's funny too, I was reading the account of Peter and how he was changed from Simon to Peter, right? And then in one of the instances, Jesus addressed him as Simon again because he must have been like his old self, right? And acting like his old self. So names are very, very important. And we also talked about Lazarus' name being God who helps. And that's very significant because we went into the Psalms about how before we were even created, God knew you by name. That there's a specific purpose and destiny for your life before you're even born, which is amazing to me, that just that whole theology of predestination versus choice and all that. That's a mystery to me and above my pay grade. I don't get it all, but we do know that God knew us. We were wonderfully made in the womb of our mother. So again, when Mary Magdalene in verse 18 told the disciples, she said, "I've seen the Lord." And in Genesis, when we look at the garden and we factor in the idea that she thinks initially he was a gardener, it is true. He is the gardener. And that leads us in a little bit to the next I am. I am the vine. I am the vine dresser or the gardener or the farmer. So anyway, so she's telling them she's seen the Lord. And we know in Genesis, we see creator God, right? And creation in the Garden of Eden. And God there is a gardener. Let's look at Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. No, verse, it might be 8. Hold on 1 second, I'll tell you. Okay, it is verse 8. The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And we know about the Garden of Eden and the tree of life in the middle of it. But remember that in this garden or in this paradise, this was God's initial idea for humanity to have fellowship with him, to walk with him, to talk with him, to, he would visit in the cool of the day and communicate with Adam and Eve. And as the creator gardener here in Genesis, Adam was supposed to be taking on his father's business, right? He's called to tend the garden later on, but he's in the supposedly in the family business. Well, we know how that ended up, right? Not great. But let's look again at John 19, verse 41. And we will see now in the place where Jesus was crucified, there was a garden. And in God's death, resurrection, and ascension, there is a new earth eventually, right? A new garden. And in the garden, a new tomb in which no one yet had been laid. And there was Jesus, in that tomb, right? But that whole idea of God being the vine dresser, God being the gardener, is vast from Genesis to Revelation. The whole idea of the planting of the Lord. And we know that Israel primarily was called the vineyard of God or the planting of the Lord, right? God planted in Eden. He cultivated it. He walked in it. He fellowshipped with them in it. And now we'll see that the next I am is in John 15, verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Some of you, bless you, some of you will have that my Father is the husbandman, which is the same term, farmer, gardener, basically. And that in 15:1, when it says, when Jesus says, I am the true vine, in the original text, it's very emphatic that he says, I am the true vine, okay? And my Father is the vine dresser. We can read on a little bit. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Okay, now remember that. Every branch that he does not bear fruit, he takes away. I want you to remember that because I'm going to talk about that in a minute. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, dwell in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. You can do nothing that is permanent or eternal. You can do some good things, but they're short term. We see good works all the time. We have, you know, there's people that do acts of kindness and goodness that are non-believers, right? But they're not permanent. They're not eternal. When we are bearing fruit, we're bearing fruit that is eternal. And we'll just stop there for a minute. Again, it's very emphatic. I am the true vine. We know he speaks about himself being the truth as well, that the true vine really is a person. The true vine really is Jesus. The gardener, the vine dresser, the husbandman is the Father. And they themselves are so connected, right? In Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, where the original I am who I am was to understand God's deity, as this is the name for God in the Old Testament. This was his name when he spoke it out. I am who I am. That means he is totally he's totally magnificent in himself, right? He's God. He's the Trinity. And in Judaism, back in that day, the image of God as the I am is the vine dresser or the Father. And it was well understood in that culture because that culture was an agricultural society, right? The vine dresser is seen as the same one who grows, who nurtures. When God was speaking of Israel, he was speaking as one who knows all and sees all. And with such care, the branches can be at rest, secure, and confident completely because he is who he says he is, as the vine dresser, as the Father, as the true vine. The vine, Jesus, means all of life comes from him. The branches are grounded and connected for nourishment, for growth, and for life. In the Old Testament, in Isaiah chapter 5, verse 7, it says and refers to Israel, the vineyard of the Almighty is the nation of Israel. I like that verse. That's Isaiah 5, verse 7. And then also we can look at Jeremiah 2:21. Find it. Yet I have planted you a noble vine, a seed of highest quality. How then have you turned before me into the degenerate plant of an alien vine? Okay, verse 22. For though you wash yourself with lye and much and use much soap, yet your iniquity is marked before me, says the Lord God. Well, we know that Israel failed, right? And we know that God identified Israel as his special nation. And we know after Jesus came, we, the church, are his nation, right? Now, it's interesting in this part in Jeremiah that in verse 22 it says you wash yourself. That is totally man-made cleansing, right? Because it doesn't remove iniquity, it doesn't remove sin. Who is supposed to wash you? Who is supposed to tend to you? The vine dresser, right? And I got some cool stuff about that in a minute. In Psalm 80, where am I? Sorry. I'm not finding Psalm 80, verse 8 through 10. Give me just a second here. Okay, let's go back to 7. Restore us, O God of hosts, and cause your face to shine, and we shall be saved. Now the vine is asking for help, right? And they want to be saved in this particular verse. You have brought a vine out of Egypt. You have brought Israel out of Egypt. You've brought the Hebrew children out of Egypt. You cast out the nations, got rid of the nations, and planted it. You planted your vine, which was Israel here. You prepared room for it and caused it to take deep root, and it filled the land. And it goes on about returning, reviving, and all that. But we know, again, we know that because of Adam and Eve in that early garden, that Israel needed a savior. You know, Israel needed to be a nation that saw Jesus as the true, emphatically true vine, and the Father as a vine dresser. And Jesus, all throughout the scriptures, is always identifying his connection with the Father, right? I and the Father are one. So you have brought a vine out of Egypt, and we can see ourselves here as well, right? We're, if we look at Egypt as the world, and you've cast out the nations, you got rid of the stuff that infiltrated, caused compromise, whatever. You cast out the nations and planted it, and you prepared room for it. So basically, when Jesus is saying that he's the vine, the Father is the vine dresser, he's identifying us as the the new Israel or the church as Israel in God's nation, and that he himself, he planted it just like he did in Israel, you know, but it's a total different dynamic because of Jesus, right? And you prepared room for it, you know, room to grow and cause it to take deep root and fill the land. When we take in deep root, it means we're being discipled, right? We're being discipled in the word of God. I was talking to Pastor Oz yesterday, and we were talking about Neil previously, maybe 10 years ago or so, talked about this is an hour where true and false believers are going to, you know, it's going to be seen for who they are. The true believers are discipled believers, learners, growing, you know, and all that. And some people just, I don't know if they're really following the real Jesus at all, or if they ever did, because they're not around still. And if you're still following Jesus consistently over the years, you're following the real Jesus. If you're growing, if you're maturing, if you get off track, you might have been diverted off of the real Jesus. I know a lot of people who confessed Jesus for a long while, and the first time they were disciplined, were gone. They got off track. And I remember a story from Steve Fado years ago when he talked about when he was a little boy and he was following his mom. She was crossing the street. He was following his mom, and he followed her across the street. And then he looked up. She turned around, looked up, and it wasn't his mom. Same coat the lady wore, but it wasn't his mom. His mom, he started following the wrong mom, and people follow the wrong Jesus, you know? So let's see, where am I? Let me just give you a reference, Matthew 21, verses 33 to 44, and you can look up that on your own. And I believe this is what it says. Therefore, I say to you, the kingdom of God will be given to a nation, the church, bearing the fruits of it. So in John 15, if we can go back there, we'll read verses 1 through 8 again. Well, we'll skip through it. I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me bears fruit. Okay, here we go. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Now, I want to tell you something which is really cool. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Now, again, 3. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. So our perception of being the branch of God connected to the vine goes beyond pruning. We look at that as negative when we're going through stuff, or, you know, or we're dealing with our own junky hearts or whatever. We look at God's dealing in that way, like, oh, well, you know, I'm being pruned. You know what I mean? There's some things that are not bearing fruit, so I'm getting cut back. But here's the thing. The vine dresser also means, when he's talking about cleaning, is that it's cleansing. And that, I think, is amazing. That pruning is not just cutting back, but it's cleansing. In a vine dresser knows exactly the time to trim those branches back. And we see pruning as cutting, so to speak, for growth, right? For more growth. But it's so much more. When the branches are taken away, it's speaking of lifting the branch. So cleansing, lifting, isn't that positive? And it's to promote better growth and to make room for this exact amount of sun needed. It's not negative. So when we are going through a situation and we think, you know, we're just being pruned, we have to also understand that we're being lifted up. It's not all negative, and that we're being cleansed. And we also know too that bearing fruit is a process. It takes time, right? And abiding in Jesus is something that is continuous, you know, where we are abiding in his life. The vine dresser or the Father cleanses, which I said earlier, is positive, and he cleanses the fruit from bugs and disease. Oh, what could that be to each of us at a certain time? You know, sometimes you feel like you do the right thing and you're bearing fruit and you're cut back, right? Because you're doing something right, but our minds and how we process it is really wrong. That God's intention for us is always for good. And it's always for our growth, and it's always, always to glorify God and to glorify Jesus, right? And to bear witness. So the spiritual counterpart to that cleansing and that cutting back is done with the word of God. In verse 3, you're already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Now that can mean the spoken word, the rhema word by the Holy Spirit at any given time, where it's just the highlight comes forth, right, from the word. It can be the written word that cleanses us, right? The washing of the water of the word. The more we desire to be clean, the more we desire to bear fruit and to glorify God, the more we will get into the word of God. Those times where God, by the Holy Spirit, speaks to you, they come. But oftentimes, they come when you are in the Word of God. And also, too, we also know that the Word of God is Jesus. He is the Word made flesh who dwells among us. You know, John 1, you know, John chapter 1, you know, the first part of it talks all about that, you know. And isn't that cool that because of the word, we are already clean? We could not have done it on our own. Just like they tried to do, they cleanse themselves. Mm-mm, doesn't work that way. You can try to mask cleaning yourself, but it isn't going to be permanent. It's not going to be eternal, you know. But when God has his way in our minds, in our wills, and the choices we make, and in our feelings, and they get in alignment with the word, man, we see a lot of fruit, and we see fruit that remains. And one of those fruits is having a humble heart and repentance. Repentance is not a bad thing. It's repentance is changing your mind. So if anything you get out of today is a change of mind, that not only are you cut back, but that you're cleansed, that your bugs and the insects and the things that are eating at you are being cleansed by the word of God and by the presence of God and by your walking with him, then we've gained something good today, right? So, as with any vineyard, the vine dresser, he does all the work without expectation. Jesus, when he went to the cross, did all the work. He had to do all the work because we couldn't do it as humanity. We couldn't do it. Israel couldn't do it. Adam and Eve couldn't do it. Nobody could do it. Only Jesus could do it. And all we have to do is see ourselves positioned in the true vine and stay connected to his person. Okay. The vine dresser has done all this work, and he does it with the expectation, just like in the beginning, of a fruitful, bountiful harvest, that we are to bear fruit. And it's like Bashar said years ago, a tree doesn't eat its own fruit. Our, what we get from abiding in Christ is meant to feed others. Okay. And then again, if we were to look at, let's look at Matthew 26. And this is the Last Supper. I hope this is connecting for you guys. Matthew chapter 26. I think verse 26. Well, we know the story, right? That they're at Passover. And Jesus, when he was eating, in verse 26, as they were all eating, Jesus took the bread, blessed it, broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Remember Jan's message years ago that Jesus took the bread, he blessed it, he broke it, and he gave it away. And that as we are in communion with him, that is our lifestyle. That is how we should be living, that we know we're blessed. If you're just broken without being blessed, you got to have that first part first, right? Because otherwise you're going to be just broken. But you're blessed, then broken, then distributed or given away. Okay, so back to 26. Take, eat, this is my body. Well, we already know that we studied the I am the bread of life, right? And here we see this displayed in the Last Supper as well. And when we take communion on Sundays. Then in 27, then he took the cup, gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you," 28, "for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now until that day when I drink it new with you in my father's kingdom." You know, grapes and grape juice is significant in that it represents the blood of Jesus, but it's the blood of the grape. Grape juice, wine, right? It's when we are partaking of his blood, we are partaking and abiding in the vine, reconnecting back into the vine. And when we are taking communion, we are remembering all these things that Jesus said that he was in. I am the vine. I am the resurrection and the life. I'm the light of the world. All these things come into play. We also know too that when Jesus was approaching his hour and asked that cup would pass from him, he ended up, "Thy will be done," right? And when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he sweat blood. So much agony in him that the capillaries burst and blood and water come through the pores. That's a particular condition medically that I don't remember the name of it right now offhand, but so here he is before the cross in the garden again. See, that whole theme goes through all of scripture, and it's so interesting if you start, like, you know, following something that just sparks interest in you in the scriptures, and you just go for it, you know, look some things up, and it's exciting. And when Jesus said, "This is my blood of the covenant, it is poured out for the forgiveness of sins," at the the Garden of Gethsemane. So it wasn't just that it was being poured out, but it was being poured out for forgiveness of sins. All right. Let's go back to 20. Let's go back to 20. Or maybe 15. Wait, hold on. Let me decide here real quick. Yeah, let's go back to the words of Jesus in John 15 and just re-emphasize them. I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, which means he cleanses. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Sometimes the vine dresser would really drastically cut back for further growth. I've read it like sometimes out of 300, only six remain once everything is cleansed and, you know, separated and all that. And the only way that you could get good fruit was to have the certain amount of sunshine, certain amount of pruning, certain, everything was exact. And the Father does it. Everything is exact. He knows exactly when to prune. He knows exactly when to clean. He knows exactly when to harvest. You're already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. What word? What word has he spoken to us? He is the vine. His Father is the vine dresser, and we are to abide in him and he in us. As a branch can't bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. Does this mean people, or does this mean stuff? You know what I mean? Like, does this mean at some point we're going to see a difference between those that are true disciples and those that are not? Or does it mean there's things, you could take it any way. There's things in my life that have grown over years, maybe strongholds or whatever, and they need to be gotten rid of and thrown in the fire. You know, wood, hay, and stubble, gone. Everything that gets in the way of purity, God will remove if we're, you know, allowing him to do that. You know, and it could be people too. I don't know. I don't really know. You can take this any way that's fitting for you, because it's not a, it shouldn't be something personal for you. You know, when I'm going through the Holy Spirit searching my heart and I get found out, sometimes it's a surprise to me. There are things in us that we don't even really realize are there. And the Lord is faithful enough to highlight that and say, look, this isn't producing anything good in your life. Fear, anger, pride, self-pity. Oh, by the way, I got nailed for self-pity just recently. And I was like, and I honestly did not realize that that's what it was. Because, I mean, I was lamenting. You guys heard me lamenting, like, what am I doing this for? And, you know, you guys heard me if you were here. And the Lord identified that as self-pity. And I felt like I had every right to share my heart. And I was being honest. It wasn't the worst, but you know what? The root of it, when God showed me, was self-pity. And I'm like, I'm so glad that he showed that to me, because it was just a little bug. Get it out of here. You know what I mean? Like, we are not to live in that state. Sometimes, we were talking earlier today, sometimes we visit, you know, we visit those places. We feel bad, or, you know, we're just going through stuff. And, you know, you, as a human being, we have the blues on occasion. We battle depression sometimes or anxiety. And it sometimes just because you're human, you visit that, but you can't live there. You have to go and live in the vine, right? Okay. If you abide in me, Jesus, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. Why? Because if his word dwells in you, you will desire what he desires and he will answer you. When you pray for a person to be healed, say, or delivered, say, or yourself, you know, or whatever, if you stay in Christ, you will ask him for the right thing because you will be led by the Holy Spirit and it will be given you. Now, as a human being, say for instance, with healing, and we've experienced this recently, when I am praying, when we are all praying for healing for somebody, how do we know if they're not healed and they go on to be with the Lord? How do we know they're not healed? Of course they're healed. That's the answer. Sometimes it's perplexing, right? Not every person that we pray for healing gets healed. But eventually they get healed. There's, you know, there is this very fine line of this life and the next life. It's like we're praying for healing in this room, but you know what? Out in the hallway, they're healed. It's a room away. It's a threshold away, you know, and there are often times that God does things for his own reasons. You know, when we see addicts suffering and passing and they love God, but they just can't get free, I believe it's God's mercy that takes them home because they just will be end up worse off than they are. And I don't know what the answer is. I don't know their heart. I don't know if they desired that or not, you know, but God has his way of answering. And when we don't understand, we remember that we're human beings. We are finite. He is infinite. He's eternal. He's invisible. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere, right? And we bow in our hearts before the mystery of it. We are not the ones to determine the outcome all the time, right? We try our very best as we abide in the Spirit and we live in the Spirit to pray what the Spirit wants, what the Father wants, what Jesus wants, and the rest is a mystery, how it all ends up. I do believe in this hour that our faith needs to increase, you know, and I think that in the long run, we are going to see things that we've never seen before, but we can't manufacture that. We cannot manufacture that. We have to have the faith of Jesus. And, you know, when the Lord, you know, in the Spirit says, you know, oh, you of little faith, he's just identifying that you have little faith. He's not condemning you for having little faith. But when you hear that in your spirit, you know what I'm talking about. When you hear that, you realize, you know what? I need more faith. And I want to desire what God wants for me. And I'm going to start praying for more faith. And we're going to see such an increase in this hour, especially as things are getting so dark, right? We're going to see, I am the light of the world increasing. We're going to see bushel baskets torched so that the light can shine, whatever's covering. We're going to see branches thrown in the fire. We're going to see all kinds of things happening. But the people of God, the church of God, has to rise up in such a way of purity and holiness and being discipled by the Holy Spirit. And one of my top things is accountability. Accountability in this hour is so key. Again, you know, I was talking to Pastor yesterday for a good long time. So we talked about everything under the sun, pretty much all over the place. But we were talking about these huge ministries with no accountability, and they are like shooting stars and they're falling down. And I mean, big. You know, Mike Brown and Pensacola and Mike Bickle and all these huge falling. Did they ever know Jesus? And you know what? Like we're I don't know why I'm talking about this, but I am. But we were talking about how, you know, some of these guys were very influential in my life as a believer. And when the fall started happening and the truth started being revealed, I had to inventory if there was any poison there for me in my own heart. And you know what? I found that I don't want to say skeptical, but I'm a lot more cautious to receive from anyone that I don't have accountability with and they don't have it with me. So the people I'm in a relationship with, you bet. And you know what? And my pastor, because my pastor is accountable. You know what I'm saying? And even in a broader sense, the ministries that we were connected with over the years, some of them, I don't take what you're saying as the word of God, unless it's proven to me. And I know your character. I know that you're accountable. You know, and I'm looking for that now. When I hear something from the Lord, a message or whatever, if it's good, good. But I'm looking for character, integrity, and it is amazing how many con artists and charlatans there are out there. And honestly, they look like sheep and they look like shepherds. And we don't know. We don't know what is what. That's why it's so hard if you are a television ministry watcher. I don't have accountability. They don't have accountability to me. They can say whatever they want, and it can be good and true, but if there's hidden sin in their life, look, so many years there were people in ministry that their sin was covered by yes men. I could name names like you and even I could rattle them off, but some I can't listen to anymore. Some I can't listen or sing that music anymore. I'm not supporting you financially if you're a heretic. And I can tell you some of them too, but I won't. Anyways, let's go back here and we'll finish up. Okay. Verse 8, by this my Father's glorified that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. Disciples bear fruit. Disciples bear fruit. All right. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Faith and obedience, or love and obedience, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Isn't that amazing? That's amazing that Jesus was so connected to the Father's love that his greatest heartbreak was when the Father had to turn from him when he turned into sin for our sakes. That was his greatest heartbreak. Even when he said, you know, will this cup pass from me? What cup is he talking about? Is he talking about the cup of the cross Or is he talking about the cup of separation from the Father? Could be both, right? These things I have spoken to you that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. You know, he endured for the joy set before him. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Oh, wow, have I fallen short there? I really have. I love a lot of people. Some I dislike, right? I need more of Jesus. I need more of his love, that pure love, so that I could lay my life down for my friends, as is written, and lay my life down for my enemy. And we see, when we look at martyrdom and we look at persecution around the world, and the rest of the world does not live like we live, right? It's totally different. When people are losing their heads, literally, for the gospel, when people are being persecuted, imprisoned, China, Middle East, so on, Africa, really bad right now as well. How do you do that? By being overwhelmed and overcome with the love of God, so saturated in his beautiful person, you know, that you can get the grace in your time of need. And I don't know if we're going to end up in that kind of reality one day. I don't know. But I know one thing for sure. Dark days are coming. And we have got to rise up in the radical gospel of Jesus Christ, not the feel-good one. And you know what? That's one of the reasons why this church is not huge. But guess what? When the stuff hits the fan, I'm telling you, there have been prophecies that there are going to be those returning, because they won't be able to survive what little they know and what little they know of Jesus. If they really desire it, they will come. They will come, and they are going to come. But meanwhile, we have to love them and not fight and argue politics and so on and so forth, or theology and, you know, speak in tongues or don't speak in tongues, or, you know what I mean? That stuff is so minor. It's kind of like when you're in crisis, the only thing that matters is God and people you love. That's it. Everything else is secondary, right? You're in the hospital, only thing that matters, God and the people that you love.